In the name of God, whose sense of humor is boundless. Let's sit. Sing with me if you know the words. I promise never to do this again. I trust that. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a hell of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. You didn't know I had it in me. I'm from the West. I used to sing that song as like a four-year-old at a little pizza shop called Shakey's in downtown Yakima, Washington. It seems to have been on just a repeat play on this thing. And my family would go down to have pizza. It was always a big party down there. And this thing would start playing. We would always eat right next to the jukebox. And I would stand up in front of the jukebox, lights flashing behind me, and I would belt it out right along with it. And you can see the irony already, right? I, of course, didn't know the word humble. Rationally or any other way, I didn't know the word humble. So I would hop up there and sing this song and think, yeah, that's absolutely right. And everyone's paying attention. The whole family's laughing at me. They clearly, I've got them wrapped around my little finger. And it was clear that while I'm certain it was hysterical, they were laughing at the irony, no doubt. And I suspect, being adults, looking at me as a young man, a little bit of a ham at the time, they knew what was in store for me. Right? Right? They know the truth of the song, and they know specifically that is going to be hard for me. Payback sucks. Yeah. I've got kids. It's hard to be humble. It's hard. Humility is a theme that we tend not to pick up until Lent, right? And trust me, I'll hit it hard again in Lent. But, and, it shows up in this pre-Advent phase, this last part of the season of Pentecost, because we're preparing for a new thing to start, right? A new thing to happen, right? That's what Advent's about. It's the new beginning. And it's important that that new beginning have fertile soil in which to be planted, right? So we do a lot of work late Pentecost season to till our hearts and prepare ourselves for the planting of this new thing. And we learn straight out of the gates, we are reminded yet again, God's economy is different than our own. Let me say that again. God's economy is different than our own. And of course, economy comes from the word oikos, which means household, which is to say home ec. Our home economy as people of faith, specifically Christians, our home economy is different than the world's economy. That's our starting point. God's economy, as you heard from the grumblers, is not a meritocracy. That is our starting point. And for those of us who maybe like to win, who like to be on the upside, this can be a tough message. We should be squirming a little bit because this is pointed right at us who show up and we do everything right, the Pharisees. We come to church every Sunday. Seriously? I don't have a better pew than the next person. I get the same thing at the altar rail as the next person. This is awful. I come every Sunday. Where's my brass plaque? Where's my place of privilege? The joke is on us. The joke is on us. And the good thing is, God has a sense of humor about it, right? And so if God has a sense of humor about it, we should have a sense of humor about it as well. It's hard to be humble. Scripture suggests to us, particularly the story from the Exodus, that we're shaped by humility. And that God's really clear. God's not going to convince us of the wisdom of being humble. God's not going to say, you should consider it. You should try it on. Put a plan together, a strategic plan for being more humble. Right? Get your head wrapped around it. Talk to your counselor. See what's keeping you from being more humble. See a spiritual director about it. They'll tell you why you have a hard time being humble. God is not interested in that stuff. Right? God's interested in behavior modification. That's how God gets at us. And so we've got this fantastic story today about the Exodus. And the Exodus is our defining story for a reason. We hear it every year. It's the one story, I'll tell you again in the spring, it's the one story we have to hear at the great vigil of Easter. There's a myriad that we get to choose from, but we must hear the story of the Exodus because it is what defines us. More than anything else, it is what defines us. And so what defines us in the story of the Exodus is that we are people who decided it was better to get up and walk out, exodus, to walk out of the empire, to walk out of all those messages that we get that suggest that the world is really a meritocracy and that I can do everything in my power and eventually I can win and that will please God, right? And I'll be on top and that's why I'm going to be assured that my salvation is set. Right, because God prefers winners. The Exodus is about saying no to all of that. The Exodus is about saying no to the notion that it is better to be captive, to be safe and secure in a system that prides itself on hierarchy, even though we know our place in it. We don't have to be the top, but we have to know our place in it. So it's helpful to know there's folks down below us. It is better to walk out of that system altogether, to get up and to move, and to risk the possibility that we might all be vulnerable in the wilderness together. That all together in the wilderness, having left everything behind, we could start over again together. And what we start over with isn't much. We are one verse on the far side of the water, and people are complaining already. Seriously, God? We were doing fine. We were doing great. You brought us out here to die. Couldn't we have stayed with the flesh pots? Right? Couldn't we have just gotten up every day at the same time, known what our task was for the day, kept our worldview small, kept our hopes minuscule, kept our expectations for life as tiny as possible? Wouldn't it have been better not to worry about my own security or the security of anyone else? Couldn't we have just stuck to the routine? One verse later, they're complaining. They're grumbling. Surely, God, there should be great reward in having picked up and walked out. And you can hear it. There's this little question. This is not how it came out of their mouths, I assure you. Nobody saw the manna the morning after and said, oh, what is it? No. Really, God? What in the heck is this? This is the reward? Quail last night and this in the morning? Humility. It seems to be a fundamental marker of the people of God. Those who've gotten up and have walked out seem to be fundamentally marked with humility, which is to say they are people of the dirt. We are of the same stuff, the humus. There's something in our humanity that we lose when we are not vulnerable together. There's something in the pursuit of power and of privilege that becomes entitlement that sets us apart from one another. And in that pursuit, God seems to suggest that we might lose a little bit of our humanity, which is not God's dream for us. But it is what happens in the midst of empire. When we stay in Egypt, when we abide by the rules of Pharaoh, we might have to give up something of our humanity to make that work. In the pursuit of power, in the pursuit of privilege, in the preservation of privilege, in a sense of entitlement. Our faith tells us you cannot be fully human in that. Now, if you've come to terms with that, it's not through the Christian faith. And it's possible. I know we all do emotional gymnastics to come to terms with empire. But if you've done so, it is not through the content of Scripture. Scripture deconstructs all of that. Scripture suggests that in God's economy, God has given enough equally to each of us for the flourishing of life. It means there's no power, there's no privilege, there's no sense of entitlement, because each of us wakes up each day grateful for the gift of new life that day, grateful for the small provision we've been given, not clinging, not hoarding, not defending power, privilege, or entitlement. It starts with gratitude. It starts with recognizing we have up and walked out of empire that is doing its very best to set us apart from each other. We've said no to it. And we have to say no to it every single moment of every day. Empire is powerful. It's the water we're swimming in. It is powerful. So God comes to us in stories like this, stories about that tension around privilege and vulnerability and how do we fit into all this. God comes to us and says, you know what? I'm done trying to convince you that radical equality is what we're about. I'm tired of trying to convince you that your privilege is fake, made up. I'm tired of trying to convince you that this concept of justice really matters, and so we're going to do a new thing, and I'm going to call you out, and I'm going to treat you a new way. And the way I'm going to convince you that you are all of the same stuff, and you are all beloved equally, and you all share the same value, the same risk, the same worth, the inherent dignity of every human being, the way I'm going to convince you of that is I'm going to feed you all the same thing. Every stinking day until you get it. That's behavior modification. Right? Right? Tough love. Tough love. God sometimes gives us what we need, not what we want. That's good parenting. Tough. Tough, no doubt. A broken heart for God all the time, no doubt. And it's how God seems to do it. Certainly in this story, it seems to be that this God of tough love is a God who's interested in modifying our behavior until we get it, because we won't get it on our own. Are you with me so far? Behavior modification. So if you're paying attention to the world around us and you're wondering about all this conflict, maybe you've got a knot in your stomach about all the tension, good. There should be a dissonance. We're going to hear all about why this stuff is happening when we get to Advent. Remember, there will be war. There will be conflict. Stars will fall from the sky. The undoing of power and privilege and entitlement is ugly. It's ugly. It's painful. And my faith tells me it is exactly what is happening right now. We are seeing around us the death pangs of old power and privilege and entitlement being called into question. It is reeling. It is afraid. All it can imagine is loss. It has not agreed to get up and walk out of empire. It quite likes empire. Thank you very much. It is afraid. It is scary. It's hurting, right? If we're people who can exercise compassion for those who are suffering, that fear is a real thing. right? And we should be sensitive to it. Not captive to it, but sensitive to it. It is a real thing. And it's what's happening around us. And it is easy, as members of the same community, friends of folks who are no doubt hurting, friends of folks who are no doubt acting out, friends of folks who might even suggest there is a notion of white Christian privilege, which you will not find in Scripture. Fake news. It doesn't exist if you remember the body of Christ. It is not there for you. The body of Christ is about self-emptying. It is about kenosis. It is about radical solidarity. It is about agreeing to get up and walk out of the power, privilege, entitlement that empire affords us. And for some of us, that will be huge loss. Right? Big time. So we might not say yes today, we might not say yes tomorrow, might take us a couple more years, but you need to know, if you're a God, a person of God, who wants to pay attention to what God's up to and say yes to it, eventually we're going to have to come to terms with this. If you could do it before the vigil, you'll hear the Exodus story differently. But it is the call to us to get up and walk out. So what? We are a people who get together every single week to practice Exodus. Every single week we are in this place. We have been called out of empire to the wilderness in this beautiful, thin place where heaven and earth meet. And at this funny little thing up high called a reredos, right in front of it, we receive the manna from heaven. That one thing promised to each of us, if we'll say yes to the walkout. And God modifies our behavior every single week. You come thinking you should have steak and potatoes? Nope. You look at this little white thing that we get, it sure isn't bread. Looks like flakes on the grass in the morning. You might even say, what is it? What the heck is this? You ask me to get up, God, and walk out of the empire to join you in the wilderness, and you give me this. And God says, yes, it is all you need. It is more than enough, because it's not about that. It is about agreeing that everybody here is on the same journey. Everybody here has agreed to get up and walk out. Everybody has agreed to risk modifying not only their behavior, but their thinking about their relationship with the world around us. Everyone has agreed to that. And everyone gets the same meal for breakfast. God isn't interested what you think about it. God isn't interested in your feelings. God is interested in giving you the same thing as everyone else in here. And over the course of a lifetime, that cannot help but change us. Right? It cannot help but change us over a lifetime. Friends, we're in the wilderness, right here. The empire is reeling. Power, privilege, and entitlement is crumbling. Its death pangs are real and violent. And we've been called to be a new kind of people in this place. And we practice it every week. And I suspect, like little 4-year-old me, and now like 43-year-old me, perhaps you can recognize too, in this moment, how hard it is to be humble. Amen.